Well, good afternoon and welcome back to Wednesday at First. John 15 verses, actually it should be 1 to 11. Isn't it infuriating when a verse is left off? So I'm going to have to supply the missing final verse of this section for you. And it's an easy one to remember, but I'll add that as we read the passage together. I am the true vine. John 15 and verse 1, Jesus in the upper room. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Well, Jesus is, of course, speaking here in the upper room. Astonishing, all of the things that Jesus said in the upper room, beginning in John 13 with the foot washing, and then ending in John 17 with the so-called high priestly prayer. Much of what Jesus had to say in the upper room was by way of anticipation of the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And you remember on several occasions, both in chapter 15 in the next section and then in chapter 16, he'll talk about another comforter, another helper, another paraclete. He's talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit, who will act as his representative agent when he is ascended to the right hand of the Father. I go away, but I will come to you again. But now, here in John 15, he's concerned about fruit. The fruit of holiness, the fruit of commitment, the fruit of discipleship, the fruit of following hard after Jesus. The kind of fruit that distinguishes a true disciple from a false disciple. From one who pretends to be a disciple to one who actually is a disciple. And how can you tell the difference? By their fruit. So he introduces us here to an image. And it's not a random image. It's an image that would be very familiar to the disciples in the upper room because they would know their Old Testament. And the image of a vine and a vine dresser, Israel as the vine, is an image that is found in many, many places in the Old Testament. In Psalm 80, for example, in the fifth chapter of Isaiah, for example, in chapters 15 and 17 of Ezekiel, for example, there are extended sections likening Israel to a vine. And more often than not in the Old Testament, whenever this metaphor of the vine is introduced, it is always to suggest that Israel is not bearing fruit. Now, when I first became a Christian in 1971, and this would have been probably in the January of 1972, and I had gone back to university, I'd been converted, I wasn't raised in a Christian home, so everything was fairly new to me, and I remember being asked if I would like to attend a prayer meeting, and I was a little nervous. I didn't know what, you know, holy molies did when they gathered together for prayer, and so, and this was in, it wasn't in a church, it was in somebody's living room, and there must have been, you know, memory plays tricks with you, but my memory is that there were 20, 25 people crammed in this room, sitting on the floor and so on. And they were praying, and they were praying extemporary prayers, which I'd actually never heard before, and I found it all a little bit scary at first. And particularly since the person next to me was speaking in what I later discovered was what she thought was tongues, and it was all gibberish to me, and the door was on the other side, and I wanted to get out, and I couldn't get out. But then somebody who was much more relaxed and a little more formal, and my nerves sort of calmed a little, and this person prayed that the Lord would bless this corner of the vineyard. That was the expression. And, you know, I'm going back, goodness, I'm going back 45 years now, but I can still remember that phrase, bless this corner of the vineyard. And you have to understand, this was Aberystwyth. Those of you in church on Sunday night, we sang Aberystwyth. It's one of the hymns on Sunday evening. Aberystwyth is a coastal town in Wales, beautiful place. It's where I went to university. It was where I met my wife and so on. It was just 38 miles away from where I grew up. I had gone to the other side of the world. And one thing you need to understand about Wales is there are no vineyards in Wales. It is too cold and too wet. You have to go south of Paris to discover vineyards, and preferably you go to the Bordeaux area and maybe then trek along to Italy somewhere, and then you'll find vineyards and vineyards and vineyards and vineyards. But they do not grow in Aberystwyth in Wales. So I just couldn't understand, what in the world was this person asking the Lord to bless his vineyard? Was he growing weed somewhere that I didn't know about, and he was just using this as a kind of euphemism? That was all too possible. But then when I inquired afterwards about these vineyards, because it kind of intrigued me, my ignorance of the Old Testament was revealed. Because this was just an expression for, Lord, bless your people, bless your church, bless those who are your disciples. And they were using the image of the Old Testament of the vineyard. It's what Jesus is doing here. He's talking about a vineyard. And he's talking about a vineyard and a vine and a vine dresser. And the problem of no fruit or bad fruit. Now, you know, maybe you grow grapes for all kinds of reasons, but let's change the metaphor just for a second. And maybe it's, well, I was going to say tomatoes, but tomatoes you grow. And, you know, there are all kinds of issues, aren't there? I mean, who in the world has the patience to grow tomatoes? Because you've got Well, you've got blight, and you've got aphids, and you've got leaf mold, and you've got leaf spot, and you've got something called something that causes the plant to wilt. And that's just the beginning. And it's so much easier to just go to Publix or Kroger and just get a few tomatoes, because I'm telling you, the tomato that you pluck from the garden has cost you 20 times, maybe 50 times what it's going to cost you just to buy one in Publix. The problem of no fruit or bad fruit. So he's using this image of the way in which the branches are part of the vine. And what he says at the very beginning is, I am the true vine, the Father is the vine dresser, and you are the branches of the vine. It's an image, and it's an image of union. Union with Christ. It's an image that Paul, especially, will take and make perhaps the most important aspect of his understanding of our relationship to Jesus. We are in union with Jesus in the same way that the branches of a vine are in union with that vine, drawing life and energy from that vine. For Paul, it was, I think, the death of Stephen that brought that to a climax for him. Because when Saul of Tarsus, Paul, before he was saved, when Saul of Tarsus had given permission for the execution of Stephen, he heard the voice of the Lord Jesus, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Well, he was persecuting Stephen, but he heard Jesus say, why are you persecuting me? Because when you lay a hand on one of mine, Jesus is saying, you lay a hand on me. Because my disciples and myself are in union and communion with each other. I am the vine and you are the branches. And for Paul, that image of union with Christ becomes the dominant part, I think, of all of his thinking about our relationship to the Lord Jesus. Now, this image, I want to say three things about it. And the first thing I want to think about is the pruning aspect. Now, in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So there are two problems here. One is dead wood, and the other is living wood, but it doesn't produce fruit. Let's talk about the dead wood first. You've probably been doing it. You know, some of you probably spent Memorial Weekend out in the garden. Crazy people. And you were out there with shears and equipment, and you were chopping things down and cutting things, and then you dumped it all at the edge of the road, hoping that somebody would come pick it up. Some of you are nodding. Why are you doing this, son? Because there's dead wood. In the back of my yard, there is a tree. It's a monumental thing. It's taller than the ceiling, I think. But it's dead. And it's leaning. It's leaning at about 20 degrees into my yard. Its root is in next door's yard. It's his tree. We have had this discussion. And I keep pointing out to him, you know, this tree, and I know that most of it is in my sort of space because it's leaning, But the origin of this tree is in your yard. We've talked about it. Nothing has been done. We're waiting. Every time there's a wind, I go out and I see it swaying, and I say to Rosemary, it's going to come down. At the minute, it's leaning in a direction that's heading away from my house, so I'm not that concerned about it. It might bust my fence when it comes down, but it's dead. It is completely dead. There is no sign of life in it whatsoever. It is completely dead. It needs to come down. If you're offering, free offers to take it down. I'm here for you. Dead wood. Judas was dead wood. He made a profession, but there was no fruit. None. Zero. It was dead wood. Jesus is talking about those who pretend to be branches of the vine, but they're dead branches. And what do you do with dead branches? You cut them off. You cut them off, and you put them in a pile, and you light a match, and you have a bonfire. You burn them. It's very graphic, isn't it? It's a little bit scary. Sometimes the Bible is meant to scare you. You know, if you're always reading the Bible looking for what blessed thought can I find in this passage today, you're missing the point sometimes. Because sometimes the point is not to get a little blessed thought. Sometimes the point is to scare you witless, so that you run to Jesus and lay hold of him with both hands and not let him go. Dead wood. And then living wood, but there's no fruit. I was going to go there. You don't have your Bibles. It just wasn't going to work. I wanted to go to Isaiah chapter 5, and there's a very clever thing that the prophet does. He uses rhyming language. Another time. Those of you interested, go to Isaiah chapter 5. There's a wonderful thing that the prophet does in rhyming language. It doesn't, of course, it doesn't rhyme in English. You need to know Hebrew in order to get this rhyme. That was the second reason why I didn't do it. Jesus wants fruit. He wants growth. He wants progress. So let me pause here and ask a question. Are you growing? Well, we're growing in the wrong direction, most of us, but are you growing spiritually, is what I mean. Where is the fruit? It's about 4 weeks to peach time. Oh, it's my favorite time of year. South Carolina have the best peaches in all the world. I know Georgia, South Carolina grow more peaches and they're better. And in about a month's time, I'll get a whole box this size. And I've been known to eat several, I won't tell you how many, in one go, in an evening, especially when it's hot. Where's your fruit? How much fruit are you producing as a Christian, as a believer, in union and in communion with the Lord Jesus? Now, do you notice what he says? There's that question about fruit, but then he says, every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. There's fruit, but it doesn't produce enough fruit. And in order to produce that fruit, he prunes. You know, pruning is an art. It's a science. Now, I know I'm going to tread on some corns, deacons. Elliot, just don't put your fingers in your ears just for a second. You didn't hear me say this, but I can't resist this illustration. Because when you go out here into the courtyard and you turn the corner on Smith Chapel, you'll see that somebody has tried to prune some trees. No, what they've done is massacred them. Those trees have been completely butchered. That's not pruning. There's pruning and then there's that. Elliot, you can listen now. Pruning can be harsh. I've watched master pruners in a vineyard. You know, I was just looking, I was just observing, it was a tour, and I went to a vineyard and I watched them prune. Amazing how far back they prune. Almost right back, as it were, to the stem, almost. Just past the first little nodule. I don't know what I'm talking about. Hard pruning in order to encourage growth. God will do that to you and to me. So you're saying, why this trial? Why is God doing this to me? Doesn't he love me? Yes, he loves you. He wants you to grow. He wants you to produce more fruit. And that sometimes involves the pruning shears. John White was serving with the Royal Marines in Helmand Province in 2010 when he trod on an IED and lost both his legs and an arm. His wife, Becky, and John, in the past number of years, built a new house. It was a house designed for someone who now must move using artificial limbs and occasionally a wheelchair. And the British, I think it was the BBC, but it might not have been, but they showed a program, an hour-long program, called Grand Design. And this man, and I don't know whether this man's a Christian or not, but what he said was, these last few years have been the happiest of my life. Amazing. It was totally amazing. It took my breath away. This man has lost both his legs and an arm. And he's saying, these past few years have been the happiest of my life. Well, Christians can often say that. God can put them in winter because some graces grow best in winter. You ever try to grow tulips? You know, all Presbyterians should grow tulips. Five of them in a pot at the door. But, you know, if you just stick them in a pot at the door, they're probably not going to grow. Because you have to fool tulip bulbs into winter. So you stick them in the fridge. Actually, I don't think you stick them in the freezer. Maybe, but you certainly need to put them in the fridge. For how long? 6 weeks. I knew we had an expert here. For 6 weeks. And then you plant them. And they'll grow. Because some graces grow best in winter. You know, maybe that's what God is doing in your life right now. And you're in the winter. You're in that place where there is snow and ice and there's no Father Christmas. There's no Christmas in this place. There's no joy, there's no happiness. He's put you in winter. Because he's pruning you. And shortly you'll see those little buds begin to grow and sprout, and then all of a sudden there's blossom, and then there's fruit, like an apple orchard in September, or maybe early October, or Pink Lady, late October. You know, and you head up to the mountains in North Carolina somewhere, and treetops. Where's David? I can't see him. Treetops. For what a beautiful sight it is when you see an apple tree and it's just bursting with fruit. Well, that's what Jesus is talking about here, pruning. I said I had three things. I'm only on the first one. I need to move to the second. The second is abiding. Well, this is the passage, verse 4, 5, 7, 10. Jesus uses this word, abide. Abide in me. Well, that's why we sang that hymn. Abide in me, fast falls the even tide. But notice two particular things. In verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, what does it mean to abide in Jesus? Well, a part of what it means is to have Jesus' words abide in you. In other words, the way to abide in Jesus is to be in his word. So read the Bible and study the Bible and learn the Bible and pray the Bible and sing the Bible. Because when his word dwells in you, it'll produce fruit. You'll be abiding in him. So that we have that instinct that when a crisis happens, God's word comes out. And notice too in verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. So what does abiding in Jesus mean? It means abiding in his word, but it also means abiding in his love. You want to show gentleness? Then look to Jesus, who is meek and gentle of heart. You want to know how you can forgive? Then look to Jesus, who said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You want to know, how can I ever speak to this person ever again? Well, look to Jesus, who after Peter had denied him three times, still loved him and cared for him and watched over him. Pruning, abiding. One more thing, and it's in the verse that's missing, joy. And the verse that's missing is, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. He may be pruning you. And it's winter. But he does it so that you might know joy. Did you know that? That Jesus' principal concern for you and for me is that you might have joy. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And that your joy might be full, not just partial joy, not just a little joy, but full and complete joy. That's what Jesus wants for you and for me. Joy, C.S. Lewis once wrote, is the serious business of heaven. It is the serious business of heaven. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say to you, rejoice. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Father, we thank you for this image. Some of us perhaps feel that we have been pruned. You've humbled us. You've taken things away from us. You've reduced us in size. We feel small. We feel as though perhaps we might never experience true life and vitality and joy ever again. but in union and communion with you, the Lord Jesus, there is life and vitality and growth and fruit and joy and fullness of joy. Help us to know it. Help us to believe it. For Jesus' sake. Amen.